Grace, mercy, and peace be with you from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The text for today's message is the second half of today's gospel. The next day again, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, "Behold the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What are you seeking?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" And he said to them, "Come and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "So you are Simon the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. So far the text. One of the most important things for us to understand is how God identifies us. And what's interesting about this text is at the beginning, Jesus is the one who's identified. John the Baptist points at him and says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Now there are two disciples with John the Baptist at this time who hear this, do the correct thing, and they follow Jesus. Jesus notices that they're following, and he turns around, and instead of saying, "Who are you looking for?" he says a much more loaded question, which is, "What are you looking for?" Now, as disciples of John the Baptist and as Jews 2,000 years ago, we know pretty much what they were looking for. They were looking for the Messiah and the redemption of Israel. Like all of us, they were probably looking for love and completion in things they were doing in their life. They were looking for a new life. They were looking for hope and joy. And so they respond to Jesus when he says, "What are you looking for?" And they say, again, a question. They say, "Rabbi, where are you staying?" Which seems a little pushy, right? "Rabbi, where are you staying? What's your social security number?" You know, that type of thing. It's just pushy. But really, they're saying this for a reason. First of all, they say, "Rabbi, so we know you're a teacher. Where are you staying? Because we want to stay with you. Because we're thinking that you might be our rabbi." They stay with him that day. One day is enough, and they realize he's not just a rabbi, he's the Messiah. And Andrew runs off and gets his brother. And Simon comes to Jesus, and Jesus immediately doesn't say, "Hey, how you doing?" like the rest of us. He just says, "I'm giving you a new name. Your name will be Cephas." In Greek, that's Peter, which means the stone or rock. And I don't know about you, but that's a pretty cool nickname, right? I mean, that sounds like a wrestling nickname. Stone Cold Steve Austin, right? And Dwayne the Rock Johnson. It's like one of my favorite nicknames from history, Charles Martel. He was a Frankish ruler. You know what Martel means? The hammer. Now, that's a great nickname. That's the kind of nickname we pick for ourselves if you could pick a nickname for yourself. But if you've ever had a nickname, you probably realize you don't get to pick them, okay? Other people pick your nicknames. And they're usually not complimentary. When I was in grade school, every first day of class, this new school year, the teacher would read the names and get to my name. Theodore Schaefer, everybody starts laughing because there were lots of reruns of Leave It to Beaver, and he was Theodore Cleaver, and so I got called the Beaver, not chosen by me. Okay? Big mistake I made was in seventh grade, first day of class in English of the school year, the teacher got to my name again, Theodore Schaefer, and she asked me, "Do you want to be called Theodore?" For some reason, I thought I was going to be funny. I know none of you, this reference is lost on almost everybody here, but in the 70s, there was a Chapstick spokesperson for Chapstick, Susan Chaffee, and she was a professional skier, Olympic champion. And I used her tag name. I said, "You can call me Susie Chapstick." I was called Susie for a year and a half, okay? I didn't lose that nickname until I moved to Virginia. I had to go halfway across the country from Minnesota to get rid of that nickname. One time, I was playing football as a left linebacker, and I was making a move at this guy, and my coach from the sideline yelled, "Susie, get that guy." You can imagine how surprised the other team was looking around for Susie. Well, that was me. Yeah, so again, it's just the same with Peter. You don't get to pick your nickname. And Peter did not pick this nickname. Jesus picked it for him. The second thing about nicknames, not only don't you get to pick it, but the people who do pick it usually based on a quality or some aspect of who you are that they see. That goes with the nickname I have now, which I will not share with anybody. My friends have that for me. They gave it to me at the seminary. It's a Greek word, because, you know, we're seminarians, so you got to use Greek. And basically, I was one of the few people who had a car on campus, and so I would be driving my friends around all the time, and I thought it was only fair that they pay for gas. And so one time we went to an Oktoberfest in central Missouri, and I charged him for gas, and I charged one guy for gas who didn't ride in my car, and he paid me. When that came out, they gave me this name. It's the Greek word for someone who charges too much interest. Okay? In other words, someone who's cheap. So that's the nickname I got, and that's the aspect they see of me. Again, not complimentary. So why does Peter get this name from Jesus? Does Jesus see something rock-like in Peter? I did a word study on this, just the word rock in the Old Testament and Gospels and New Testament. And I finally came across Revelation where that word is used, where it says that God will give the faithful a white rock with a unique name on it that only they know. Now, culturally, what they're talking about is an ancient Greek and Roman practice in courtrooms, where when someone is declared not guilty, they were given a rock that was painted white. And oftentimes, a name was written on that rock of someone of authority, in many cases, the judge who declared them not guilty, so that wherever they go, they can show that they are innocent, and wherever they go, they can get in any door because of that name that's on there. Now, we can all see the symbolism for us in Christ with that. We've been washed clean in the blood of the Lamb that he sacrificed for us on the cross, and we have his name written into our lives. We have that. But I read many commentaries on this, and an awful lot of them kind of got a little wrong. When they were talking about this rock, this white rock in the book of Revelation, they kept saying that God gave this rock to his saints who were faithful in overcoming sin. Or God gave this rock to his faithful witnesses because they had recreated their lives. In other words, the rock, the white rock with a name on it, is a reward for being righteous, is a reward for already being recreated because you did it. No. Okay. That's not true of me. That's not true of you. Certainly not true of Peter. So does Jesus call Peter the rock because he sees something rock-like in Peter? No. He doesn't. Just think about it. Peter does make a great confession, right? He's the one who stood up in front of all the disciples there, and he says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And yet, what does Jesus say in the next verse? You know, he says, "Well, this doesn't come from you, Peter. It came from the Holy Spirit." So if anybody should get the nickname the rock, I guess it should be the Holy Spirit. And the next verse, what happens? Peter tries to dissuade Jesus from dying on a cross. It's the only reason Jesus came to the world, by the way, okay? The main reason, I should say, was to die on a cross for our salvation. Peter's trying to stop that. That's not very rock-like. Maundy Thursday, he says, "Everyone else can run away from helping you. I never will." Well, when everybody else took off, Peter was right behind him. He also said, "I will never deny you." A few hours later, granted, he didn't deny Jesus one time. He did three times. Not very rock-like. So what is Jesus saying when he says to Peter, "You are Peter. You are the rock"? It's really more about the person giving the name than the person receiving the name. Because really what he's speaking here is he's speaking prophecy. He's saying, "Peter, you're not very rock-like now, but wait until I get done with you." He's speaking a prophecy on Peter's life, and the words of the Gospels show us how that prophecy came true. For 3 years he was with Jesus, and he fell, and every time Jesus picked him up, he sinned, and every time Jesus forgave, he was lost, and every time Jesus found him. And so by the end of his ministry, Peter knew not only that Jesus was God, he knew that Jesus was his God, because Jesus had made of him a new creation. For me, personally, where I see that most clearly of all in the Gospels is when Peter walks on water. Now, if there's any point that you could say, well, the greatest example of Peter being a rock is him walking on water, right? Because, I mean, look at the faith it takes to walk on water. I've told you many times, at the St. Louis Park Municipal Pool, I tried and tried. Never worked. And I had faith. So I can only imagine the faith that Peter had. And yet, that is not where he was shown to be recreated into the rock that Jesus had prophesied. It's when he acted like a rock on water, sinking. Because it's when he sank that he knew he was going to die. Number two, he knew that Jesus could save him. And number three, he cried out, Lord, save me. That is when Peter is showing himself to be the rock, knowing that his life is built upon the foundation of Jesus Christ. And that's who we are. We're people by the grace of God who have received the white stone with a unique name written on it, and that name is Jesus Christ himself, who has all authority in heaven and on earth. And we know this Savior. We know he's in our life. We know how he feels about us, that he loves us. We know that every time we look into the cross and know he died on that cross for us, and we know that the tomb is empty, so he lives. And because of that, we know he will never let us fall. I pray that the Lord continue to give us faith as we look to this Savior and place our trust only in him and thank him for the prophecy he's made in our lives, that as he identifies us as his children, daily he's making us more and more his children, seeing that he is present in our life. He is so close to us, it's amazing, and someday we will see him face to face. I thank God for this in Jesus' name. Amen.